Today, we're continuing our series, Heartbreak and Hope. We've been in the book of Ruth, and this will be the last week I'm going to do this. I'm going to give a little recap because I know sometimes people aren't here every week. Maybe you're not familiar with the book of Ruth. We've got new Christians. We've got people that I'm going to recap this. Like, I know the whole story already. But either way, we're just going to get there because the backstory is very important into what we're leading up to today. So quick rundown. We had this family of four. They moved from Bethlehem to Moab. That was problem number one. They should not have done that. But there was a famine in Bethlehem. Food had run out. So dad, trying to do his best to care for his family, takes them to Moab where there's food. In Moab, his sons marry Moabite daughters. 10 years later, dad's dead. The two sons are dead. And all that's left is Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Last week, we heard that Naomi decides, I'm going to go back to home. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. I'm going to go back and be with my people. I'm going to go back and worship my God. She starts on her way back, and the two daughters-in-law are coming with her. She stops and tells them, man, go back to your home. Go back. I don't have a way for you to have any help. I have no way for you to have husbands. Go back home. Orpah leaves. Ruth, it says, clings to her. And then she makes this declaration, both to Naomi and to God. She says, where you go, I'm going to go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. It's this amazing declaration of commitment to a person and faith to a God. And so we kind of ended there last week. And as we pulled up to town, here comes bitter mother-in-law, Naomi. And here comes new believer, completely out of this space, doesn't understand what's going on, Ruth. And that was the end of chapter one, a chapter full of heartbreak. A chapter full of things that seem like it's hopeless. A chapter full of just almost just depressing moments. Lots of bruises, lots of pain. But today we turn the page. Today we go from chapter one to chapter two. And I feel like for some of you today, metaphorically, today is the day to turn the page. It's to turn the page. You've been carrying that burden. You've been struggling with that addiction. You've been going through that thing long enough. It's time to turn the page on chapter one and start walking in the hope that we're going to see in chapter two. So today, my prayer is more than anything that we would all take a step closer to God's grace. We've been all along saying this same phrase, God is always good. God always has a plan. God always has a purpose. Even in the midst of all this pain, God was still good. God still had a plan. God still had a purpose. And now as we move into hope, we're going to see the same thing is true. So no matter what chapter you've been going on in life, it's time to turn the page and move closer towards God, to move into chapter two. God still has a beautiful portrait that he's painting in all of your lives. So if you're ready for chapter two, so I'm ready for chapter two. We're going to go there today. So Ruth, chapter two, before we jump in, let's pray. God, we go to your word today, God, and we submit and surrender our lives to what you have to say to us. God, I pray that I would just be a vessel. God, if you want to take over and do whatever you want to do, God, I submit and surrender to you. God, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that it would just speak clearly to us. God, we thank you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So Ruth, chapter 2, verse 1. So it says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So immediately, almost out of left field, we get this introduced to this guy named Boaz. And it's important to know they tell us where he comes from, that he's a relative of Naomi. And this is going to be important for us to remember as we move forward. But as we move to chapter two, this is where some people kind of check out a little bit, because they're like, all right, this is just another like guy saves the day love story. And some people are all about it. How many of you guys like romance stuff? Some of you are like, I like romance if it's with my wife. That's about it. I had one person, as they knew we were going to go into the book of Ruth, they're like, didn't we just do this romance thing with Solomon? And at least that time I got some sex advice. Like, what are we doing? And I agree. Like, man, like I said, I love romance with my wife, but if it's time to watch a movie, if it's time to watch like a TV show, even just last night, and we didn't end up watching anything, but we were talking about watching a movie, and my daughter, my middle child goes, let's watch Little Women. And I said, let's watch The Terminator. Like, that's a love story. He's traveling through time trying to save. Like, there's no much more romance than that. And I said, they're like, no. I said, how about Star Wars? Princess movie. He's saving the princess, Han Solo. Come on. Luke kind of gets into some weird backwoods Alabama stuff for a minute. He didn't know. Once they realized that we cleared that all up. No kissing cousins, guys. That's Eastern Kentucky stuff. But, I got a confession to make. I'm getting way off. That's all right. Did you guys know, it goes along with the day. Did you guys know that Hallmark makes those really ridiculous, cheesy, don't make any sense movies all year long? Not just at Christmas time. I did not know this until the other day. I'm watching basketball, and the basketball game was a blowout, and I was like, all right. And so I kind of just pull up the guide. I'm seeing what else is on, and I see this thing says Dating the Delaneys. Well, my last name is Delaney, and I'm like, what is this? And so I flip to this channel. It's the Hallmark channel, and it's this movie called Dating the Delaneys. And before long, I'm sucked into the stupidity of this. Listen to the premise of this movie. So you've got this widowed woman who's a baker and owns a 5-bedroom giant house. That makes sense, first off. And you've got this guy that just got, widow was the guy, and the lady just got divorced. And so they're trying to, they're going back, they're single, they're going onto the dating scene. And so this is what they decide to do. To get comfortable, let's practice date each other. If anybody offers to practice date any of you guys, that is the dumbest thing in the world. Obviously, you can see where this is going to go. Then they fall in love. If somebody wants to practice date you, they're going to want to practice other things. Let's just not go there, okay? But the thing is, people sometimes, they push against the Book of Ruth the same way they would push against a romance. The same way they'd push against a Hallmark movie. Here's the thing. The Book of Ruth is not a romance novel. The Book of Ruth is not some glamorous love story. The only love story that it really entails is a love of our God for his people. And what we add to it sometimes is this westernized romance that you can't really find in the context of what we're going to read. We find a God who deeply loves us, who's always pursuing, whose hand is moving behind the scenes all along the way. And it just so happens he moves in the midst of a man and a woman. But they're not joined together by some infatuation with each other. They're joined together by God who cares for his people and is pursuing a plan that will eventually lead to Jesus Christ. The Book of Ruth is a testament not about how love makes a way, it's a testament of how God makes a way. It's a testament of how faith makes a way. It's about holding on to God's promises. It's about bold moves. We're going to see in this passage today, we're going to see Ruth make some bold moves. We're going to see Boaz make some bold moves. And it's not out of a Hallmark love story infatuation. It's out of a deep care that I'm going to care for a person and I'm going to follow a God. A God that is the one true God, the same God that we follow today. So it's with that in mind, let's continue on to verse 2. It says, and Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone else in whose eyes I might find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and begun to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who's from the clan of Elimelech. So it introduces us this guy again, tells us this important piece of information that he's related to them. But I want us to just imagine Ruth. She's in a new country. She doesn't know really what her future holds. She doesn't know her circumstances. But she knows, I've made a vow to help care for this bitter woman that I'm with. And we're hungry. And I've got to do something. In her mind, she could have just sat and she could have just said, well, we'll just pray and wait for God to do something. But she didn't do that. She said, I'm going to go take action. I'm going to get up off of my feet. And she says, I hope I can find favor. Really what she's just looking for is someone to say, all right, you can be in my field. Little does she know, she's not just going to find that favor, she's going to walk into God's favor. We're going to be talking a lot today about the favor of God. And let me just give a simple, very simple definition of what God's favor is. God's favor is the divine advantage that positions us for blessings and opportunities beyond our capabilities. It's orchestrated by his grace and his perfect timing. And what Ruth shows us, even in this moment when she doesn't even know exactly what she's walking into, she shows us something, that favor isn't passive. It requires us to make moves, to act, to walk, to not just sit there and say, God, bring favor on me. God's saying, well, do something. Move. Step into it. Friends, here's what I think. God has laid out a path for us. Some of us just don't walk. Some of us, we just stay still, and we expect God to just do everything. God doesn't want to push you. God wants to lead you, which means you have to walk along the path. You have to follow along. You have to step into it. What we're going to see today is God's favor seems to find and follow those who aren't afraid to move. God's favor seems to find and follow those people that are not afraid to take action. And so what we can see in characters through Scripture is some things that God shows us about himself, his character. What we see here is that God is working through someone who's taking action. So I want to encourage you guys, step out. Whatever God's been stirring on your heart, don't just say, God, keep bringing me clarity. No, say, okay, God, I'm going to move. I'm going to step out. Love people more, serve people more, be more generous. If you've got an idea for some kind of a business, or you want to start, just walk. Start walking. Start moving. And when you first start walking, when you first start serving people, when you first start giving, when you first start doing something that's aligned with God's plan. So think about this. Ruth is just going out to help serve her mother-in-law. When you first start serving, it's not usually going to be glamorous. You're going to probably have some stumbles and mistakes. I remember the very first time I started serving at church. I was just recently married, and we started serving with the three-year-olds. I had no idea. I was not a father. And so I'm chasing around people who have, it smells like goldfish and urine, and I'm here. And it's a stumble, and I wasn't great at it. But if I wouldn't have started serving in that space, there's no way I would be up here in this space. It took a step. It took a step. And now my favorite place still is that same room. But it takes a step. And it's not always a glamorous step, but it's a first step. And Ruth's first step wasn't something glamorous, but it was a first step to just, I'm going to go glean. I'm going to go work to find some food. And you may be like, okay, what's glean mean exactly? So remember, this is a story about how much God loves his people and God cares for others. And God set up a command and a law in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. And it was a law that said to the people that owned fields and land to leave the edges, leave the corners, and don't pick up everything. So as you're gleaning your crop, if stuff drops, just leave it there. And it was God's way of saying, even though you have abundance, there are people that don't. And those who have abundance should help care for those who don't. And he said, leave those for widows, for orphans, for foreigners, for those who are poor, so that they still have to work for those things, but you who have, care for those who don't. That's how much God loves, that he's already set up the food bank. He's set up a plan to care for the people that don't have. But gleaning is not sometimes what if any of you have heard this story, we make it like this romanticized thing. We see fields, and we sometimes picture these women that are just happy, and gleaning was not that. Think of like digging through the garbage cans to try to find the scraps. This was not some kind of glamorous job. It could be tough. It could be dangerous. Remember, we're in a time when not everybody honored God's laws. So it could be dangerous to go onto somebody else's field, and they may try to push you off. Harvesters wanted all of it. They might be a little rough. And then she's a single woman. A single woman was always in danger. They were always in danger of someone harassing them or taking advantage of them. And then if you're out there, and you are in a a field where people are allowing gleaning, there's other gleaners too. You're all fighting for scraps to hope you can get just enough to have a little bit of food. That's the situation that Ruth is in. But it says something here that shows us that even in the midst of this, God is still working. You see, in verse 3, it says this, as it turned out. Yeah. Another version says it just so happened. Everybody say, it just so happened. And when we read it just so happened, this is kind of God in Scripture giving us a nod like, yeah, I'm in control. Yeah. I'm still good. I still have a plan. I still have a purpose. We've said this before, the book of Ruth doesn't have any big flashy miracles. There's no fire from heaven, parting of the Red Sea, booming voice. But what we see is God's supernatural providence guiding, directing. Providence is when God uses the ordinary, everyday circumstances of our lives to weave together something beautiful. Amen. More of us experience God's providential work than we ever will big, huge miracles. It's those times when all of a sudden you bump into a person and you make a relationship with someone that just so happens to change everything. It can even happen in hard moments. When you get in that car accident, and you'd be like, it just so happens that it turned your direction of your life in a certain way. Those just so happen moments can be God moments where he's working. His hand is at work. So it just so happened that she ended up in this field of this guy named Boaz. We've been talking about some of the names and what they mean, and the name Boaz pretty much translates to meaning strength. Boaz, we're going to see, is a man of integrity and character. His name means strength, and not strength like I wear a tight t-shirt with my t-shirt that says, "Welcome to the gun show." That is not what this means, okay? He was a man of good standing. He lived up to this name. He had character. We're going to see in a minute, he's a good boss. A lot of times in Hebrew, when they heard this name Boaz, immediately what came to mind was he's a man of property, a man of wealth, a man of strength. And what we all need in our life is some more people in our life kind of like this. You want some Boaz people around you, some people who have character, wealth, integrity, strength. We all want more people like that in our life. One country preacher said this, and I'm going to get myself in trouble, too bad. Said, what we need are some more men who go by the name Boaz instead of Broke-Az. You can blame Pastor Jensen Franklin. Some of you are like, that was my last boyfriend's name. Yeah. You can send any complaint to Ben at Church 419. He could turn my mic off anytime. He's not doing it. But just then, another just then, like a God's providence still working, because just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. Listen to this greeting. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they said, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" Look at what he said when he first arrived. We could just read over this. And at first glance, you might think it's just like, "Hey, hello." But Boaz is walking. First off, he's going and checking on his fields. When you have stuff, you should check on how it's, like if you're a business owner, you should not just trust that your people are doing the right thing. Go check on them, okay? But when he goes and he shows up immediately, the first thing out of his mouth is he's recognizing God in this place. And he says, "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you." They're bringing God even into the midst of business, even into the midst of their work. And people tend to talk about first the thing they value most. People tend to talk about first the thing they value most, and the first thing Boaz is talking about is the Lord. Man, I am the boss here at this church, and my staff is lucky if they get a "what's up." Like, I got to do better. This man is coming onto his property, immediately bringing up the name of the Lord. Some of you guys are dating some people. If you don't quickly hear them talk about their faith, That may be a person that you don't want to be around too much. They may want to practice some things, like we said in the Hallmark movie. You want people who are talking about God. And what I love here is Boaz is not a priest. Boaz is not a prophet. Boaz is not a pastor. But he even sees this place as a place where God is honored, and I have a ministry here. Yeah. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to be in full-time ministry, guys. All of you are called, no matter where you work, to be people who are exclaiming the name of the Lord, who are praying for your workplace, who are lifting people up. You don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. You can be right there in your school. You can be right there in your workplace. You can be right there wherever you are, exclaiming the name of the Lord. Boaz is a great example of a man of God. And we're going to see that as we go, that Boaz is a great example of a man of God. And the first thing he does, his first line when he comes onto his field is to proclaim, hey, this is a place where the Lord is blessed. This is a place where the Lord is honored. And as you notice, as he starts to set that culture and that tone, his people proclaim the same thing back to him. You guys have the light of Christ. Light influences darkness. Go be an influence. Follow that. See that example. But then it says he takes notice, and he notices Ruth. And what in the world did he notice? And usually, this is when we start to romanticize stuff. This is the moment when we think this young, handsome, wealthy business owner sees this beautiful maiden out there. That is nowhere in here is what that is said. Nowhere does it say any of those things. I mean, Boaz could have had a face that looked like a bulldog chewing a wasp. Come on. Some of y'all need to envision that, a bulldog chewing a wasp. We have no idea. And I'm going to burst some of y'all's Hallmark bubbles. Boaz was probably an older gentleman because he had a lot of stuff. He was a man of that was nobility, which means when he met Ruth, he would have either already had a wife, maybe been widowed, maybe still been married. These are the things that we have to see in the reality of what this scripture is. And if for some reason he's just out there scoping the honeys, Ruth ain't it. First of all, at that exact moment, I'm picturing dirty, sweaty, stinky. She's been out there working. Okay? I'm thinking like frizzy hair, don't care, like whatever. She's a mess. But then in reality, think if she had an online dating profile. She's a Moabite, which means she doesn't worship and the same that she now does, but she didn't worship the same God. She's from the wrong place. She's also a widow, which means she's not a virgin, which in that time was a big deal. She has all these different things going against her. She's also homeless. She doesn't really have a place. She's pretty hopeless. Usually a marriage was a business transaction more in that time than anything. She has nothing going for her, and guess what she comes with? A grumpy mother-in-law. Nobody wants a grumpy mother-in-law. Everybody say amen, right? Amen. Thank God I've got a great mother-in-law. She's not grumpy. So Boaz's question wasn't some kind of infatuation with like, who is that? It was more of a, I don't recognize that person. They're new to my field. And I believe it was also a grace moment where God's hand, again, is providentially drawing his eyes to see a person. And he asks the person that's overseeing his field, who is this person? Who is this girl? And the overseer replied, she's a Moabite. She came back with Naomi and she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvester. She came into the field and she remained there here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Ruth is out there working. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor, there's that word again, in your eyes, that you notice a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told, here's why he noticed and why he took to her. I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz hears about her sacrifice, her faith. I'm sure he's heard the stories of Abraham leaving everything to go where God had called. And I'm sure all these things kind of stirred in him like, wow, this girl has given up all these things to care for Naomi. And she's moving into a place that she doesn't completely understand. And he hears that she's just asked, can I glean in your field? And he goes way above and beyond that. He says, not only can you glean, you get to be first in line behind the ladies who are picking up some of the scraps. You get to be right there. Go in the middle. Get as much as you can. We're going to see in a bit, I think more next week, that he tells him to drop extra for her. And then he tells her, don't go to any other field. And I'm going to tell all these guys, do not touch her. Keep your hands off her. The same thing I tell kids that want to date my daughters. Knock it off. But he's giving her provision, protection. He's going way above and beyond what the law demanded. God's favor is experienced through the generosity of others. When we're generous, sometimes you've had people be generous to you, and it's just an experience of God's favor in their life. So the law that God wrote was to actually help them understand his heart. And the law says, let them glean. But what God wanted them to really understand is care for them, provide for them. Each landowner was to follow this. And I'm sure there would be times when they'd be thinking, okay, but how big is an edge? How much is a corner? How much should we really leave behind? We have those same conversations in church world today. When we talk about giving and generosity, you know, when anyone teaches about tithing, I've gotten the question, tithe on what? Like 10% of what? Gross, net? And we start trying to get this religious mindset of how much little can I give instead how much can I actually be generous? And these are questions that pop up. And I've had time after time, people talk to me about these type of things. And through the years, I've had people, especially when it comes to tithing, you guys know I don't talk about this a whole lot. And I've had people come to me and they've said, hey, I don't believe that that's a New Testament teaching, and they make really strong, valid points, some of which I agree with, but never in their heart do I sense that what they really want is to give more, it's they want to keep more. Because you'll hear a lot, I much rather, because I don't ever want to manipulate or force scripture to coerce you to make any kind of decision when it comes to giving. And I think the concept of tithing is very rich. And there's a lot more to it than sometimes we make of it in the Old Testament. And I believe 10% is a baseline that we as a family give because it's something that we put in our budget. But I believe generosity is what's the heart of this? And as you go to the New Testament, the heart wasn't how much do I actually have to give, it's how much can I actually be a blessing. And that's what we see happen in Boaz here. It wasn't just I'm going to leave an edge and a corner. It's I want to be a blessing to this, and I'm going to do everything I can to express God's favor to this person because he believed God's favor had been poured on to him. It's not about just giving what we can spare. It's about allowing our hearts to be led by God's Spirit. We say this, we give our best because God gave us his. That should be our heart of generosity. And then we kind of come to this conclusion here. She again speaks of God's favor. She says, may I find favor? You've put me at ease. I don't have the standing of, you know, of your servants. And Boaz then says at mealtime, come over here. He invites her to dip bread and to have a meal with him. And this is a beautiful thing because Boaz has now broken a mold. Boaz, I think, somewhere in his heart understands that everything I have comes from God and I don't deserve any of it. And everything I want to give, I'm going to give freely because I know you don't deserve any of it either. Because the reality is God's favor is undeserved and unmerited. He gives as he gives. He takes as he takes. God's favor is we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. It's just God's providence. It's his favor. And there's this beautiful thing where he invites this foreigner to sit and have a meal with him. This person who he's at one class and she's at a different class. And he says, let's do a meal together. This is a precursor of what we see Jesus do. That he's done for us. Because we're all I mean, there may be one or two Jewish people in here, but most of us are not. We're foreigners who Jesus has invited in. We're people that don't deserve anything. And he said, share a meal with me. Share time with me. And when Jesus is on this earth, he makes a commitment to his followers. I'll never leave you. I'll be with you. I'm going to send the Spirit to be with you. And they have a meal together right before he goes to the cross and pays the ultimate price to bring us back in reconciliation with him, to say, here's how much favor I have on you. I'm going to give everything. I'm going to give my entire life so that you, when you receive that, when you submit and surrender and repent, that you can be brought back into relationship with me. He invites us to the table. And today, we've got communion. And as we kind of close out our message today and close out our service, I want us to take communion and to be reminded that we have undeserved, unmerited favor. And I pray that our response would be to work and walk on the path like Ruth. I pray that our response would be, okay, God, I know that your rule is this, but God, how can I actually be generous? And it would all stem because of the last point we made today, because I understand everything I have, it's actually all because God's favor has just so happened that I live in the United States. Like, there's way other places that they do not have that same kind of favor, and sometimes we just take that for granted. Just so happened that I have more than almost all the world. Just so happened. There's lots of just so happens in your life. And we have to just thank God continuously for those moments. We have to draw ourselves back to a place where the one thing we are the most grateful for is the cross of Jesus Christ. Just so happened that at some point, whether it was a mom, a dad, a friend, a neighbor, they shared the gospel with you. That Jesus came to this earth, lived a sinless life, gave his life on the cross for us, rose on the third day to show that he's defeated death and has opened the door for us to be set right in relationship with him. Just so happens somebody invited you to church this morning. Just so happens today that we are taking communion and we're going to say, everything I have belongs to you. Thank you for what you've done. So today, the same way Boaz invited Ruth to the table, Jesus has invited us. So we're going to take this wafer. Represents God's body broken for us. This is way better than our Good Friday cracker that almost killed me. If you know, you know. But let's just, everybody say this with me. Say, thank you, Jesus, for your body given on my behalf. Go ahead and take it. We take the cup that represents his blood that was shed for our healing. Some of you guys, you need some healing today for our sins, for forgiveness. Now, we have to repent and move towards that. But today we're going to take this, and I want us to just thank Jesus. Sometimes we don't just pause. Just think about what Jesus has done. We just sometimes need to take a moment and be like, wow. If you really let it sit, it'll move you emotionally. It'll move you spiritually. It'll hopefully stir you to action. So let's just hold the cup and say, thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, for your blood shed on my behalf. Take it. Today, we move to chapter 2. Today, we start seeing hope. And today, if you walked in here hurting, if you walked in here hopeless, today I pray that you move to chapter 2. It doesn't mean your pain suddenly goes away. It's the day that you're going to say, I'm going to start walking in a new path. Even though it's going to take some work and some effort, I'm going to start being generous in a new way. And I'm going to acknowledge that everything I have is unmerited and unearned and comes from Jesus. Let's pray.